Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now, the program that seeks clear answers to life's questions by relying on God's Word. We welcome your comments and questions as we study God's Word for truth, not our opinions. We're in a study of the book of Acts from the Bible. We have covered chapters 1 and 2, and tonight move into Acts chapter 3. The passage begins in the direction of prayer, moves to healing, and continues in power. We want you to be a part of this program. Please share your questions and comments with us. Just email your comments and questions to askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Now, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, Jim. I thank you for that kind introduction and certainly take this opportunity to welcome our listeners back with us, whether they're listening to us on Thursday evening while we're live on the program or joining us later by the archive. It is our pleasure to have you join us, to be able to study God's Word together, and just to be able to fellowship together in this unique way. God does something special when God's people not only take the time to pray, but to get into His Word. And that's the beauty of studying the Bible this way. By this way, I simply mean that we take God literally, we look at His Word, we see how it applies to our lives, we try not to break it up into fragments, we try to look for individual sentences, some cases even paragraphs, to try to get the complete thought. And so it's less commentary, and I trust a whole lot more God. And so that, to me, is a tremendous blessing. I also believe that God does use people, and there are great Christian writers in our world that are continuing to bless. So oftentimes it seems to me that some of our finest writing has been from the past, but we are still blessed with people who are turning out material to be a blessing and encouragement. There's a book out, which is actually a devotional by Sarah Young, called Jesus Calling. It's been out for some time, and I have found it a blessing, and wanted to take the opportunity to encourage our listeners. I'm not selling this book. We're not getting commission back from it, but in going through some cabinets today, I discovered we had an extra copy here, Jim. So I thought it might be nice if we made that available. So what I thought we would do, just to be fair, very first listener who sends us an email simply requesting the book, they'll need to include their name and complete mailing address so we can send it to them. Just request the book, Jesus Calling, and we'll be happy to send that to them. The very first person who sends that to us, we will do that with. If you're one of our people that come in afterwards, we thank you for that. But nonetheless, since we don't have any more books to share from that, what we will do, of course, is put you on our list and let you get our newsletter. If you decide you'd later like to drop off, that's certainly your option. We don't sell things for the newsletter. What we try to do is just offer encouragement and some direction and some teaching. So you'll find a little more about us by doing that. But our main goal tonight is to simply to do something a little different, something a little extra. So if that's something you would like, you're certainly welcome to that opportunity. So that is what we will do. And let's start our program correctly, the best way, just like we do when we start up the program with the program broadcasting and the recorders running. We like to start the program the right way. So, Jim, I would like you to open us tonight in prayer. Jim?
I'd love to, Pastor. I was going to ask, though, before I do, you said it's Jesus Calling, and have you already read that book, or are you reading it now?
I have been reading it for the last several weeks, and it's a devotional. It includes a reference, scripture, each day, and then, in fact, what it has is a calendar. So it's not tied into a year. You don't have to worry, oh, I got the 2015 or I got the 2014. No, it's just runs calendar year. And so, for example, you can open up today's date, and you will find a couple of paragraphs of really it's written as though this is a person carrying on a conversation with God. So specifically Jesus, the person of the Godhead, and a wonderful little conversation to encourage you, challenge you for the day. So that's, to me, makes quite a blessing. And as I say, if you're the first person who sends this email at ask@askthepastornow.com, include your name and complete mailing address, we'll send that off to you at no charge. Take care of the postage and all that kind of good stuff. First person sends us an email. We'd like to bless you that way. Jim?
Wonderful. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want to give you our praise. I pray you will give Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time, Father, to do business in our hearts and minds. Throughout our land, may we humble ourselves, pray, and seek your face. May the lost be saved and the saved yield their will to yours. God, please spare our nation. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, our Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, Jim, we were very blessed over the past, really, 3 years as we've been working on this together. We've had the blessing of interviewing movie producers and writers and great people of God, as well as musicians that have stepped out and used their talents to the glory of God
to bless
the church. That has always amazed me, the diversity of gifts that God gives to people. And sort of looking back down memory lane there, I was noticing some of the great musicians that I have been blessed by over the years. One of those gentlemen with quite a sense of humor is Mark Lowry, and he has a song called Home. And I just thought that would be a nice way to sort of transition tonight, let him sing a little bit of that music and be a blessing as we begin our program. You know, that is such a blessing to think about, the prospect of going home, being with the Lord, you know, just getting into His Word, sharing, growing like that, really does give us reason to rejoice. Jim, do you remember when we had Mark Bishop with us a couple months ago?
I sure do.
And I think his music was also a great blessing. He had one called I Can Rejoice. And you know, with all the challenges that we face, you know, this is our broadcast is late in the evening on Thursday, and I think people may have had some difficult challenges as they've gone through their day. I think it's important to remember when we have a walk in Christ, when we know what it is to call on Him as Savior and Lord and to get into His Word each day and to enjoy that fellowship, know the very Spirit of God walks with us, I think definitely beyond the shadow of a doubt, it does, even in spite of difficult times, give us a reason to know that we can rejoice.
Whoa, I can rejoice.
I can rejoice.
Yeah, I can rejoice.
I can rejoice.
When I'm feeling down, I still can lift my voice. When the skies begin to rain, I won't complain. I have a choice, for I have
Jesus in my heart. I can rejoice.
I can rejoice.
I can rejoice.
When I'm feeling
voice.
When the skies begin to rain, I won't complain. I have a choice, for I have
Jesus in my heart. I can rejoice. Oh, what singing! Oh, what shouting!
I have
Jesus in my heart. I can rejoice.
Well, how are you doing, Jim? Are you rejoicing now?
I'm singing. Wait. I'm singing. You couldn't hear me singing?
No, the FCC asked us to kill your mic when that happens. But other than that, we're really blessed and rejoicing tonight.
Maybe that's why we're still on the air, right?
That could explain it. No question about it. But, you know, we've been doing quite an interesting study in the book of Acts. We took a couple of weeks looking at Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then we've jumped in, spent actually 2 weeks just dealing with some of the questions that come up as we look in those first two chapters. Mm-hmm. Tonight, we're jumping in on chapter 3. Any first thoughts, comments as we approach chapter 3, or maybe some last things you want to share from the earlier chapters?
Well, you remember, just before we went on the air, we were talking about this because it's so huge when you think about our church has a huge sanctuary, and we've seen many, many people over the years come to a saving knowledge of Christ. They come down those aisles, and then they leave with the deacons, and they're instructed on their next steps, and we do a wonderful job. And I've seen it over the years, perhaps hundreds, maybe thousands over my 30 years. But mm-hmm. you remember the latter part of Acts 2, it's just wonderful. It was verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then in mm-hmm. 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then down in 41, he says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Huge.
So absolutely incredible to think about, to see 3,000 come at one time. You know, mm-hmm. we see, you know, large crowds that come forward during something like a crusade. But just to realize that with the simplicity of preaching God's word, that drives a crowd, it moves people to make a decision for Christ. God said in his word, it's by that simplicity of preaching that he is using. It's an amazing thing.
Yes.
To be used of God, to be able to see him work in people's hearts, be able to look across an audience, a crowd, and see that response begin to come. It's truly an incredible blessing that happens. And, you know, something to just sort of whet people's appetite to think about as we move through the book of Acts, there's some phrases that Paul will use that he uses at different times, and I think it's fascinating. On some occasions, he will use the phrase, and I reasoned with them, meaning basically that he debated the religious viewpoint. His audience, predominantly religious, had religious-type questions. Paul mm-hmm. dealt with those questions at great length. And whenever he uses that phrase, what usually follows, and many were added to the church, or some were added to the church, and some were added. The other phrase he uses of it, to me, that's interesting, he says, I declared unto them Jesus. Whenever he uses that expression, he then follows it with, and 3,000 were added, and 5,000 were added, and 2,000. It's amazing. If you debate religion, a few will make a decision. If you declare Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of our lives, thousands of people's hearts and minds are changed.
Yes.
So I think it's a strong reminder not to debate, not to argue, but to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's where the real strength is.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's just important for us to keep our focus not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. To me, that is the true, real power that's out there. And so as we enter the book of Acts, continuing on, it's almost difficult to recall that it was Peter that denied Christ three times, because, you know, look at the powerful way that God's using him here. We saw that in chapters, you know, 1, laying a foundation, chapter 2, actually seeing this powerful sermon come out, lives being changed, as you've just noted. At Pentecost, there's this massive audience, international and eternal consequences are taking place. Because realize, this was a gathering of people from all over the world in a harbor community. And so the gospel presented very unique power on that occasion, as you just described. And here we are into chapter 3, basically a few days later after that major event. We don't know how many days have transpired, but time has passed and the crowds have gone home. The apostles have been instructing and teaching the believers, and the body of Christ is experiencing the indwelling presence of the Comforter and Teacher, the Holy Spirit. Jim, you know, just think about that for a moment, if you will. Give us your thoughts. To these people, the Holy Spirit coming in was to come in only for a special act and service, usually a major prophet or leader, like a king or something like that, leading the people.
Mm-hmm.
They could not conceive of just the, quote, common man or woman receiving the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit moving on their hearts and on a continuing basis. Yet that is a change that has taken place coming off of Acts chapter 1 and 2. The very Spirit of God has indwelt the people as he indwells us now at the very moment of salvation, comforts us, teaches us, and secures our salvation so we cannot lose it. An incredible moment. These people are, for the first time in their lives, are experiencing something that no one has experienced before. The ongoing indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Your thoughts about that?
Well, Pastor, I'm really going back to something you said earlier, that Peter that denied Christ three times.
Mm-hmm.
And then the thing that leapt to mind when you read that is, I thought, oh my goodness, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. He knew that Peter would deny him, but yet it didn't change Jesus' plans, did it?
No. You know, and if you look at that passage that you're quoting and referring to, it's interesting to look at the principles that are going on and, you know, not focusing your attention on man or the flesh, but focusing your attention on faith and trust in Christ. That becomes the foundation that Christ was speaking of there, that trusting what God says, literally, becomes the foundation of the local New Testament church.
Mm-hmm.
And to think that Peter, you know, not so long ago, was the one that hung his head in shame and could hardly even face Christ because of his denial of him when he first sees him after the resurrection, to realize that Christ has restored him. And that, to me, is a powerful, powerful comfort to all of us who look over our lives and say, well, I wasn't perfect. I didn't get it right. And yet he saved me. Not to dwell on our past, not to dwell on our defeat. Sometimes I hear Christians talking about their past almost like a badge. You know, hey, yeah, I was worse than you were, so God loved me more. No, God loves us off the scale to start with. I don't think we can compute it. But what I do know is that whatever our background is, it was as filthy rags. Our righteousness, our best. But Christ covered it all. Christ covered all of our sin, all of that old world. And he has blessed us with the renewing of our minds and hearts in him. And so it is incredible. I don't dwell on the past. I focus on what Christ is going to do moment by moment as we roll into the future. Because it is exciting to think, you know, what has passed is just that. Past, I can't do anything with that.
Mm-hmm.
But God can use the moment. God can take this and do incredible things. And Acts 1 and 2 is history now. Acts 3 is starting. And Peter's going to be involved in a healing and presented with an opportunity for his second sermon where he will preach and teach and explain powerfully what is transpiring for those who are looking on in amazement.
Mm-hmm.
More specifically, Peter's going to make clear that this event is being attributed, you know, not in their own flesh, not in their own strength, but to the power being received from a victorious and risen Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, we would do well to dwell on that when we start our days, when we get up in the morning, not look at the paper and turn on the news and suddenly you start getting bombarded with all the things that went wrong last night. But instead to realize what can go right this day because of the power of a risen Lord. We don't have a statue to worship. We have a Savior to worship. We have the very Spirit of God indwelling us quite differently. Jim, would you read verse of chapter 3 for us?
Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour.
And that's pretty significant. They had a schedule that they were following, and they're going into the place of worship. That reference to the ninth hour, we actually referred to this in earlier teaching in other books. And so the reason this becomes an issue, when we were talking about Easter, when we were covering those passages, it came into play, the reference to the different shifts. And so what was happening is the secularized Jews were trying to look for a way to be in good with the Romans. And they were always looking for ways to adapt into Roman culture. And one of the ways they did this in the synagogues and in the temples is that they picked up the schedule used by the Roman guards. And so they had basically their shifts where they were standing watch. And so their first hour of the day, where they began the first watch, was 6 a.m. And they counted off the hours as they were completed. So the starting hour of 6 a.m. would be the completion of the prior hour. So if the day started at 6, as we rolled around to 7 a.m., that would be the way they would refer to the first hour, 7 a.m. The ninth hour would be 3 p.m. Basically, in other words, 9 hours past 6 a.m. So that's what that reference there is. But it was their habit to be worshiping God. Christ had resurrected. The temple worship may have been a very interesting time because, remember, at the point of the crucifixion, when God accepted the offering of Christ on the cross, when he gave his life for us, when he laid up his life, the temple veil was rent from the top down. And so it makes me wonder, what was temple worship like at this particular moment? Was there a lot of disruption taking place because something new was happening? I'm curious how quickly the leadership in the temple was to pick up on this massive transition. So with that first hour, here they are, Peter and John, heading up to the temple, and there is a man who had been, from his very birth, from the time he was born, unable to walk. And Jim, that occurs, that next sentence, which is verses 2 and 3. Would you share that with our leaders, listeners?
Can I just make a point here, Pastor, that as soon as you were talking about the first hour of the day is 6 a.m. to us, I thought of Genesis 5, and it says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." And I remember you taught us last time how that we've always thought that the morning starts the day, and here God is clearly teaching us that it's the evening and the morning were the first day. So just wanted to go back a second and make a point based on what you taught us before.
Excellent. It's a good thing to remember as you look at other passages and where you find those kind of references.
Mm-hmm. All right, let me read verse 2 and 3, did you say?
Yes.
And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms.
And so lots of little juicy tidbits here. By the way, for our listeners who might be new, one of the reasons I asked Jim to read verses 2 and 3, if you look just before verse 3 starts and you see that word temple, it says a semicolon after that. So we wanted to get the entire sentence to make sense of the section there. So those two verses made one sentence. And a certain man. So the certain man, understand something, folks. There are no generalities or unimportant people in God's family. This man was not just a fable. It was not somebody that's a made-up story. It was a certain man. And so it is important with God. And it is a subtle way of reminding to us this is not an illustration. This is reality that's taking place. So what we hear in Scripture is happening. It has happened. And we've got the documented account of it right here. It says from his mother's womb, he had to be carried. His legs were not working. He was crippled. We don't know the particular issue, what the disease was, but we do know that his legs did not work. And he apparently had people who cared about him enough to carry him up to the temple area and lay him there at that gate entrance. Why? Because that's where the vast number of people would be traveling and coming through there. And he was having to beg just for subsistence. He was not able to work at this point. All he could do is just be dependent on other people to simply carry him up there, set him down, and he spent the rest of his day begging. This has been something he has known from the moment he was old enough to do that. I would imagine he began this probably as a young child. He's known nothing but dependence on others. He's known nothing but begging. And Peter and John walking up there is no different to him than anybody else. He sees two men coming, and he immediately is begging, asking for just enough to get by, hoping to live yet another day if somebody will just give him something, totally dependent. And verse 4 says, "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.'" That little phrase, to me, is so captivating. Jim, I don't know if all this, I mean, we both live in a major city. We both experience this. But I think people, sadly, in all size cities are experiencing this. People who are presently out on the street, people who are out of work, in a tough situation, sometimes begging. You know, we don't know sometimes whether this is the person who's running a scam or this is the person who just doesn't have anything. They need help. And what frequently happens is people just don't know what to do in that situation. They look away, they look up, they look down, you know, anywhere but to look at the person.
Mm-hmm.
And look what Peter does, and John, because it says Peter with John. They fasten their eyes on him. They look specifically at him. Certainly we found that they were looking at, or he was looking at Peter and John about to ask for something. But before he's made a contact, they are staring at him, strong contact. Does that get you thinking at all about, you know, I mean, how should we react? What do we do today? Because here's Peter and John. They're passionate about, they see a need, and they're looking at that need. Your thoughts?
Pastor, I can't tell you how this saddens me. Mm-hmm. I work downtown, and sometimes I get tired of eating what I can find in the tunnel, and I don't mean just stuff laying around. It's actual little restaurants in the tunnel under the buildings in downtown Houston. But sometimes I go to the surface. That sounds like a sci-fi movie. I go to the surface and I go to some other, sun's bright, I have no, you know, vision, I can't. But I'll go somewhere and they are everywhere. And I hope I can say this without crying. One guy, I'm telling you, I see his face right now. He just kind of stepped gently towards me out of a little walkway area, a little area. And he says, "Do you have some change?" And I tell you, it melted my heart. And I don't know what made me do it. I opened my billfold. I happen to have a 20. I don't know how Sonya let me out of the house with that, but I gave him a 20. But I was looking him in the eye, and I actually touched him on the shoulder, and I said, "Well, God bless you." And as I walked off, trying to keep from crying, he says, sir, this is not a one. He was stopping me because he thought I had made an error. So I'm just thinking about that, you know, that's something that's welded into my mind. I'll never forget that guy. And, you know, this reminds me of it, how if we'd just take a moment, he got some money, I got blessed. It was amazing.
I
don't want to start crying, Pastor.
I'm going to
start talking.
All right. Not a problem for a pastor. But, you know, I think sometimes about the passages that speak to how we have sometimes entertained angels unaware. I wonder sometimes if when we encounter a person in need, is that a person genuinely in need? Is that perhaps an angel that's testing to see how we react as believers? And I realize that with the number of people out on the street, it's easy to become overwhelmed. I mean, we can't give everything. How do we survive ourselves? How do we provide for our families? So the question then becomes, well, then what do I do? How do I get the balance? I think part of the balance is seeking God's faith, actually praying and asking for wisdom on that spot. You know, you're approaching somebody, asking quickly, "This Lord, what do I do about this? Is this somebody I need to help? Is this something I need to, am I free to go on? What do I do?" One of the things I think was interesting, I was sitting here trying to remember the gentleman's name, but we are blessed to have some very strong, godly people working at one of our shelters here in Houston. We have many, which is both a blessing and a discouragement to think that there is such a need, but there is. But we are blessed, and one of those is called Star of Hope. And the current chief officer of that organization, what he does is he actually sets up little Ziploc bags of materials. And so it may include, for example, he'll have a bottle of water, he'll have a snack bar, he'll have some materials, even something as thoughtful as the little wipes that we get sometimes at a restaurant or might get out for picnics and stuff. These little extra items in there, occasionally he'll even pick up gift coupons at a local restaurant, usually something that's light fare where they feel safe and comfortable coming in. He doesn't try to embarrass them by making it some restaurant where they wouldn't be well received. But the point is, he finds the resources. He gets enough to where he can make up several of those bags and has them in his car. So when he comes up on a situation like this, he immediately has something ready so the person can be refreshed. They can have some light snack. They can have, you know, some kind of resource. Certainly includes the gospel tract, but also in his case, he's taken the time to include information about the shelter. So if that's where they're ready to make a decision to come in and try to get some help, they can do that.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes these folks know where they are. Sometimes they're brand new to the streets and they just don't know what to do. They're desperate. So having something in hand that we can offer as encouragement, that is also refreshing, nourishment, but also something that contains some scripture and contains some practical applications, like where is the shelter, where is the resource, you know, that's something special too. So I think he has found a good idea, a good suggestion, but here is he also in the same boat of, you know, he doesn't have an 18-wheeler dragging behind him where he can stop for every person. But he, like us, looks for the opportunity, trusts God for knowing, to have the wisdom to know when to act, and then shares from the resources he does have until it's exhausted, and then hopefully can do it again on the next payday. So I think that's a great testimony to look for something that's doable. Jim?
You know, Pastor, getting back to my little story, I kind of forgot the ending, but I just thought about it. When he wanted me to be sure I didn't make a mistake giving him too much money, it's never happened to me before,
right.
And I never know what I'm going to say or do. And I do just pray. I said, Father, what do I, you know, and I just have a quick thought about Father, and I'm hoping, and he's never failed, to give me something that's appropriate to say. And I remember when he said that, I looked back and I took a step back towards him and I said, you deserve it.
Pretty moving.
Yeah.
I mean, that was probably the first time in a long time anybody has given him that indication that he has value, that he has worth.
Well, that wasn't my words.
That's important, really.
I don't know where that came from. Yeah. That's the part that makes me cry, I think.
Wow. Yeah.
I said that.
But you know, that's
me.
That's something we all have access to, just to let God speak through us. And it's always amazing. Those are the times that, you know, I find I sort of pull back and realize, wow, that had to be God. That's so much beyond me, you know. And that's an exciting moment. In this passage, Peter, John look on him, make strong eye contact, not something this man was probably familiar with. Today in the world we live in, you respond back instead of looking away. And, you know, they may immediately rush to you because you're probably one of the few people that have made eye contact and kept eye contact Verse 5 says, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Because that's about the only people that bothered to look back was just the ones who were going to go ahead and give him a few coins, perhaps, or maybe something even less. So it was that what's in it for me response. This was not, at this point in the passage, this man, this certain man, he's not sitting there and said, oh, great, I know these are two evangelists. They're going to come in there and give me something to change my life. No, in his expectation, in the world in which he lived, he didn't expect very much. He just expected something. And it's sort of like the man you met, you know, his expectation was so low, he certainly couldn't conceive of the fact that the bill was all for him. You know, that you must have only meant to give him much less. Perhaps this was a mistake. And I can't help but wonder if this is what was going on in this man's eyes, expecting to reach something of them. But what? You know.
And well, think about Peter addresses how honest, think about how honest this guy was, that he knew that's not typical, and he was so honest about it. It was just heart melting. He wanted to stop me and say, hey, you made a mistake. Like, who has integrity like that?
It's amazing to me the number of people on the street or near to being on the street that do have an incredible integrity. Yes, are there people out there that will take advantage of you and try to use you? Yes. And that comes back to godly wisdom, trusting in the leading of the Spirit to know what's right to do. But I was amazed, you know, some years ago I was working with a program called VITA, Volunteer Income Tax Assistance. And so these were just people who had been trained by the IRS, went on down and donated their time to help people who couldn't afford to go to a CPA or some tax firm or something that get their taxes done. It was just basic returns. And, you know, these weren't people that had major corporations. These were just average people that just need a little bit of help. And so this was free service coordinated by the IRS of all people giving this tax help out. And nobody getting paid to do this. Again, volunteers. So here they are. And one of the things that I learned, I was blessed to be a part of the operation or location that was downtown. And I was amazed at many of the people that came in. Many of them were just average people like you and I. And yet here comes this group in, time and again, that were right on the edge of barely making it. And they would have little watered up strips of paper. Occasionally they might have a small notebook where they'd been keeping notes. These were the people from downtown that had been begging on the street. And they had kept track of the monies that they had received, oftentimes coins, not even dollars.
No.
And they wanted to report. And what I discovered as I worked with them over time was for them, it was an issue. If they thought they still had enough where they could file a tax return, they felt like maybe it's not so bad. Maybe there's still hope for me. Who ever thought that a tax return could be a status symbol that I'm okay, I'm still surviving?
Wow.
And it was shocking to me. But I was a co-manager at that site, and I quickly began making it clear to everybody. I said, if you have a person coming in that situation, you prepare a return for them. They're probably not going to owe tax, but document it. You know, some people would call that a frivolous return, but these people were not being frivolous. They were just desperate to do what was right. And my goodness, what a thing to be accused of, to be desperate to do what is right.
Wow.
I mean, these people seemed more appreciative of what we have in America than people who are very prosperous sometimes. And so I encourage everyone to be thankful for where you're at. I mean, you might feel like you're so totally blessed you can't imagine living in that situation. Or you may be on the edge wondering, like, every day seems to be a struggle. But guess what? A lot of folks are struggling, but a lot of folks have not given up. A lot of folks are choosing to trust God to try to move that next step, to keep at it and not give up. So I encourage you, please, don't give up. God is faithful. He can work in your life and do some incredible things. In this person's life that we're reading about, he was at a point in his life where all he could see was that next little tidbit that might keep him alive another day. And here comes Peter, and he says to him, silver and gold have I none. And at that moment, I imagine this guy just sort of dropping, thinking, oh, great, nothing to offer. I'm going to get a God bless you. I'm outside the temple. That's what I expect from religious people. Peter says, but such as I have, I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The only thing that Peter had to give was what he had received in Christ. I submit to you that in reality, what do we have from all of our prosperity that we may or may not have compared to the relationship we have with Jesus Christ? That's what we have to give. The money comes and goes. God can replace it in a heartbeat, take it away in a heartbeat. What he has given us by faith is what we really have to share, the gospel. Even if we put the money out there, if we don't share the word of God, if we don't share this opportunity, what have we really shared? Something that will be consumed and gone, and the hurt and the pain will still be there. Mm-hmm. And I love the fact that Peter doesn't give him words, because again, people sometimes treat the person on the street like they're less than nothing. Peter reaches out, takes him by the hand, lifts him up, and verse 7 says, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Peter acted as though God was going to respond. In other words, by faith, he had said, such as I have, I give up to thee, take up thy bed and walk. And Peter reaches right out, fully expecting the man to be able to do this. The healing happened when Peter took action, believing, and I believe knowing, that God would, in fact, answer. We approach God, we face each day, asking God to do our little wish list of things we need, but do we do it as, you know, James referred to it, nothing wavering, you know, faith that just didn't shake. We knew this was going to happen. Peter acted knowing. He just reached out to take him by the hand, because why not? Because this guy can walk now. God's going to heal him. And let me ask you, Jim, what does verse 8 say this man did when this happens?
And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God.
Wow. Isn't that incredible? I mean, I've been at places where it was definitely a sham going on. And I noticed, you know, somebody went up there and claimed to have this gift, and they tell somebody, oh, you can walk, you know, you can walk. And you see them struggle, and they shimmy, and they shake trying to get up. Peter says, such as I have, give unto thee, take up thy bed and walk. Takes his hand out to him, grabs my man, jumps up, he leaps up. You know, that wasn't any straining or struggling. God had done something in this man's life that was powerful. And everybody could see it, and everybody could look around. And, you know, what I thought of when I imagined this man jumping and shouting and praising God, he wasn't shy about what just happened. He obviously not only appreciated it, but I think he lost it for the moment. He's just overwhelmed. Why is it that people at a football game can do that, but people in church suddenly become very solemn and more spiritual than they ever were driving down the road coming to the church? Have you even figured that one out yet?
I haven't, but Pastor, imagine this. You know, if I had been laid up for a week or two or a month, I wouldn't be able to, I mean, I might be able to walk, but it would take me a while. I'd be feeble and weak, and my muscles would atrophy. And he has been that way since birth. And so this, he probably, I mean, it doesn't sound like it took him a while to learn how to walk, because he never learned how to walk, right?
That's right.
And
that's
so
right. From birth.
And so here he is. Yeah, he's leaping. And I also think about what kind of people every day pick him up and take him to the same place every day. I mean, there's something to be said about those folks also. That's not a, you know, that's, oh my gosh, I got to take my kids to school. And here's people every day brought this person to sit and beg every day. So we're seeing a lot of things here in this short portion of chapter 3.
Oh, yeah. You know, I'm impressed when you're talking about, you know, staying so long and you wonder if you can actually get back up again. You know, I spend an inordinate amount of time on the telephone talking with people and trying to encourage and time in prayer. And I have to admit, you know, every now and then I'll look over the clock and realize I've been sitting for several hours on the phone, go to get up, and, you know, I do feel like, yes, I'm in Houston, because the first thought that runs through my mind is, Houston, we have a problem. You know, getting up is a challenge.
Mm-hmm.
But you're right. This man leaped, wasn't shy about it, wasn't quiet about it, which brings us to the second paragraph of this chapter, verses 9 and 10. And Jim, would you share that with our listeners?
And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Well, they didn't question who it was, did they?
No, see, that's the thing. This is the next sentence as we start paragraph 2. That's why the two verses. But they saw him, and they knew it was the same man who had been laying there for alms begging all those years. These people knew this man. They'd seen him all this time, and they knew his life. They knew he could not walk. People had to pick him up and carry him there. They knew this was not somebody running a scam. This is a guy who just physically couldn't do it. Physically, he was broken. Probably emotionally, he had been broken a long time, and they were stunned. The same man who physically couldn't do anything was jumping up and shouting and excited.
Mm.
You know, even lost people can tell when God is working in a life. They can see change. They can see that evidence. They may not understand it. They may be amazed by it. But isn't that the kind of a God we have, one that works in the field of amazing grace?
Yes.
That changes lives? You know, verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. So, I mean, he's not trying to just embrace him to keep standing. I think he was so taken by what just happened, he holds on to him for a moment. And all the people ran together unto them at the porch that was called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Mm-hmm. And God's work, first of all, draws a crowd. Make no mistake about it. And that's why I'm really amazed. I mean, if you find a church that's dead, then they need to come alive. They need to start turning stuff over to God and letting God do some things. Because once God starts the work, people will be drawn to see what's going on. And this healed man was drawn to Peter and John, but you notice he didn't worship them, and he didn't credit them with the healing. He was there. He was grateful. But there was something else going on in his excitement, in his wonder. But the people that were being drawn, the people that were amazed, now that's a different story. They were probably already somewhere but confused and amazed and maybe starting to give credit in the wrong direction. Peter responds to that. So, Jim, what does he say there as we start our third paragraph, verse 12? How does Peter respond?
You know, Pastor, when I'm reading this, I wonder, this seems like not a very smart question. In verse 12, he says, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? You know, it just seems like, well, I'm so amazed. That's why I'm looking and marveling. To me, it seems like a strange question, because I think that would have been intuitive. You'd say, I know why they're making that look and why they're looking at us so earnestly, but it's interesting how the verse is worded.
That's true. But Peter's drawing the attention back, hey, it's not me, it's not John, it's the God of Israel. It is our Savior that does this kind of thing. That's what he's in essence about to tell them. And I like the fact that he says, you know, why are you marveling at this? Why are you looking at us as though we did in our own strength? I mean, he could have gone out on an ego trip. He could have, you know, started collecting offerings. You know, by the way, I'll have my next healing service at 2 o'clock this afternoon. No, he's not playing that game. I guess it would have been 4 o'clock since that was at 3. But anyway, the point is, he's pointing people in the right direction. But he's also going to use the opportunity to challenge the people in a very powerful and humbling way. So that's pretty exciting, too. But, you know, one little lesson here that's easy to overlook is something that people can do in their own homes, especially if you have young people. You see, we have an opportunity when every day comes up and every day challenges and opportunities to trust God, to live it for God, to whatever the need might be, to take it and ask God for it. In other words, just don't grab the credit card and take off. Pray and ask God to be our provider, our provision, to meet our need, and to pray about it. And our young people will look at that as they grow up, and they will mature, realizing that their parents knew how to trust God and saw how God provided those needs and usually provided them better than expected. And when that happens, they will reach a day when something happens and God provides, and they will be turning to those around them saying, "Why are you so surprised? This is the kind of God I serve. This is the kind of God that I learned about from my parents." See, now in this case, what's exciting is Peter has the opportunity to take this and use this as a way of presenting the gospel. And so he says in verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Interesting phrase Peter uses, isn't it? "Who you denied in the presence of Pilate." I think that's something Peter could identify with, don't you think?
I think he has not let those people forget one time. He keeps coming back to the same thing. The one you killed, the one, you know, and he keeps reminding them, because I think, I don't know exactly, but I think that he's trying, he's not being hateful. I think he's still trying to get them to realize, what have you done, and now is the time to accept Christ. I mean, what further proof do you need? You killed him, and he still is a merciful, loving God who will forgive you those sins. So I don't think he's being hateful, but he is reminding him, isn't he?
And he identifies with him. Remember, he also denied Christ in the presence of Pilate when he was in the outer area when the servant girl came to him. So he understands that phrase, "You denied him in the presence of Pilate," quite well. So Peter asked the crowd, and by the way, you do remember how you treated Jesus, right? Verse 14 and 15 says, "But you denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted you." Remember, let release the murderer, but we're going to still send Jesus to the cross. Crucify him. Verse 15, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." I love that. Peter and John, Old Testament teaching. For something to be true, you need two witnesses. Peter boldly not only makes the accusation, but he uses that phrase, "we," meaning Peter and John, can attest to the events that we witnessed. They saw this, and they know it to be a reality. In verse 16, "And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." You have seen it. You're all there. You're all witnesses to the reality. We got more than two. We got this crowd here outside the temple. Can you imagine that? All this incredible work, the message of God, the healing, the powerful spreading of the gospel, the restating of both the crucifixion and the resurrection. All this is taking place in the entrance to a place of worship. Not inside, but at the entrance.
Wow.
Sort of makes you wonder what the prayer meeting is going to be like today if this is what's happening. We haven't even gotten into the building yet.
Yeah.
Pretty amazing time, don't you think?
I do, and I think, Pastor, the murderer that in verse 14, "and desired a murderer to be granted unto you," is that Barabbas?
That's Barabbas. If ever a man had a reason to look over his shoulder and say, "I've been forgiven," I mean, he was given an out from the crucifixion, and then later to hear word that the man who took his place rose from the tomb. Wow. I would love to know the impact on his life.
Wow. Yeah.
And there's still meat and potatoes waiting for us in this chapter 3 of the book of Acts. What's not waiting for us is the clock. It just keeps rolling right along. So our listeners are going to have to join us again next week. But guess what? If you've got the Word of God, you can read on ahead and see what's coming up. But this is a powerful chapter. The book of Acts, chapter 3. And by the way, it ties real strong in with chapter 4. So a lot of rich material. And I hope our listeners have paid attention that as we've walked through this, we've walked through it by simply looking at what the Scripture said, taking it for what God has said in His Word as being true, and then applying it to reality. In other words, you know, it's not that hard when you just stop and realize these are real events. How would I have felt if I was in this spot? What do I see in today that's going on I can identify with? This begins to make so much more sense when we take God at His Word. I hear people saying, well, it's confusing, it's hard to say. What's hard to understand is when you stop believing it's true. Because at that moment, you're trying to fill in blanks that weren't even there to start with. So trust God to be faithful, to share with you the truth of His Word, and allow the very Spirit of God to be not just the comforter, but the teacher to help us understand it better. And next week, we will begin picking up in the fourth paragraph of chapter 3 on verse 17. Jim, your closing thoughts as we're letting the clock run out there?
Well, Pastor, I think you just reminded us of something that I've noticed you teach us this every time, is when you read passage and it identifies other people, I think it's important to stop and think, I wonder what impact it had on that person, or when he said a certain man, and there's a point being made, and I think everybody involved in this passage, I think we need to stop and say, let me slide over here and put myself in his place. I wonder what he, and I thought about the people that carried him, that it had to be more than one. So I was wondering about them. What kind of folks are those, and what was their reaction? And do we have time, Pastor, to, in case someone wants to be saved and they want to know how to do that, do we have time to guide them real quick?
Make the time. Go ahead.
Chapter 10 of Romans. If you're wondering how can I be saved, here's how you can be saved. Verse 9 in chapter 10 of Romans. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that's on our website, right, Pastor?
Absolutely. Encourage people to go there at askthepastornow.com and take advantage of that. Make your decision tonight. Do not wait another moment. The Scripture says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. You're only guaranteed now. So act on that. Get forgiveness. Let loose of the burden of sin and let God heal you, forgive you, restore you. There is nothing quite so exciting or as refreshing than to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Again, I want to thank you all for listening and being with us tonight. Encourage you to join us again next week. Jim, likewise, thank you for being here and being a part of Ask the Pastor Now.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.